Well, you have shown up today on the last Sunday of our four-week series called Heart for Home. And I hope it's been something that you've enjoyed over the last 4 weeks. I know as I've talked to people over the last 4 weeks, it's been difficult sometimes to deal with our family. We'd rather deal with complete strangers many times than we would with our own family because it's so much more personal, so much more emotional. I'm praying for you as we wrap this time up, that your families would reflect the glory of God. When you leave today, we have devotionals for you to take, four more devotionals for you to take home about ways that we can leave a legacy. And so as we exit by the doors, I hope that you grab one of those each for your family. I don't know if you've watched the news over the last few days, but there was another college shooting up in Oregon, and 10 people, I believe, that died at this community college in Oregon when they shot. And it seems like that's a story that we hear far too often today, doesn't it? It almost seems like you turn on the news and you think, oh, this is old news. No, it's just happening with such frequency today. And so, everybody cries out on both sides of the gun control issue, right? If people that cry out and say, we need gun control, people that cry out as far to say, we need to remove guns, which that's bad words in Texas, right? Removing guns. And so people in Texas, we respond by saying, no, we need to give teachers guns. And there's this great fight, isn't there, about gun control and how can we keep this from happening? The truth of the matter is, whether we have guns or don't have guns, we're not going to solve problems like what is happening in Oregon and when people storm into churches and shoot people. Guys, the hope for our nation is Jesus Christ. It's not a powerful gun. And the problems that we see erupting out of college students, out of 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds that have broken, it's that there's a foundation that has been broken of Christ in the family. Man, if we could turn our families to Christ and make the Lord sitting on the throne in our families, what a different place it would be. That's what we've been after in Heart for Home. Today we want to talk about leaving a legacy. See, how do we sow something into our family that lasts long after we're gone? How do we leave a legacy? A simple definition of legacy is something that you leave behind. And this isn't necessarily definition in the way that dictionaries define it, but I've always seen a difference in legacy and just inheritance, right? Where I've always viewed inheritance as those material things that you get, whether they're good or bad, right? Some of us have pictures that we don't even know who they are anymore, but they've been passed down and we're not going to throw them away. Sometimes, an inheritance is that financial thing. It's stuff. And it's so easy to get caught up in the stuff, isn't it? Really easy to get caught up in the stuff, but stuff fades. Money fades. We earn it. We lose it. Materials fade. Remember in Matthew 24 when the disciples were walking with Jesus and they look at the temple and the buildings surrounding there and they're so excited about them. Jesus, look how incredible these buildings are. Isn't that amazing? And it doesn't even compute in Jesus' mind. He just turns it to say, all of these are going to be destroyed. You realize that, don't you? And then he begins to talk about what is going to remain. Boy, we want to focus on what is going to remain, don't we? 65 years ago and a few months to this day, 65 years ago and a month to this day, my grandparents got married. And just neat, godly people. Wonderful. You know what happened 65 years ago is a little bit different than the way we do family today. My grandfather was a truck driver at the time. My grandmother was just a teenager and she was waitressing in a cafe / bar. I'm not exactly sure. And he frequented the place. And so he finally got the nerve. He met her and he asked her to marry him. And And they did. It was pretty wild, right? Okay, I've known you. You order the hamburger. Sure, let's get married, right? He was 9 years older than her. They got married and they've lived happily ever after for 65 years. What a different life, right? An important thing happened after he asked her to marry her, and they had 2 weeks of engagement before the JP married him. My grandmother was a Christian. My grandfather was not. Grew up lost. His family was lost. And my grandmother wrote him a letter in those 2 weeks. And she laid out, hey, who gets choked up about their grandparents? Man, I don't know. Okay, she writes him a letter, says, I love the Lord, Jesus. He's everything in my life. If we're going to make this marriage work, you need to love the Lord Jesus. And just poured out her heart in this letter. He reads it, and his life is changed because of it. And I praise the Lord. Sorry, I don't know where this is coming from. Praise the Lord for that letter. I'm a Christian because of that letter. My children are Christians because of that letter. What a legacy to leave behind, right? How do we leave something behind that is everlasting, something that is eternal? I want us to look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Moses writes this. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Church, I want to give you 4 ways this morning to create a legacy in your family that survives the test of time, that is eternal. Now, some of you, if you look back over the last 20 years, over the last 40 years, what you have done and what you've sown into your family is very temporal. And just like things that we receive from an inheritance, they fade quickly. But I believe with all of my heart that even today, no matter what we've done in our past, but today, if we start to adhere to these things that we find in Deuteronomy 6, that this legacy will become eternal that we leave behind. Here's the first thing that he makes mention of in Deuteronomy 6. We need to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, this commandment here that he's talking about in chapter 6, he says, now this is the commandment. The commandment that he's talking about is in verse 4, where he says, love the Lord with all your heart. So that's what he's referencing, but he's building up to that commandment in verse 4. He's approaching it, and he says here, fear the Lord in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord, your son and your son's son. And so fearing the Lord and obeying this commandment, they go together. Now, all the time when we talk about fear of the Lord, people will respond and say, well, Jonathan, that doesn't mean to be afraid. But that's the word that's used right here. Fear the Lord, right? In fact, fear of God, in a literal sense, is what we always see when somebody encounters an angel in Scripture. That's how you know if an angel appears, you're afraid. That's the first response of every angel. They cower in fear, and the angel has to pick them up and say, I come from the Lord, peace be with you, right? Or something along those lines. Whenever somebody encounters the Lord, what is the response? Fear. Because of the presence of Almighty God, the presence of a power, right, that can't be contained, of God who spoke into nothing and created everything. That is fear producing. Fear the Lord. And even the language that he uses in verse 3, he says, hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them. That's a language of fear, right? Now, is it reverence and is it respect? Absolutely, it's reverence and respect, but don't shortchange the awe and the might and the power of God that is worthy of fear. Well, how do we know if I operate in fear of the Lord? Well, he says it here in verse 2. He says, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments. By keeping his statutes and commandments all day long. What are these two words, right? Statutes and commandments. Well, they're synonymous in most places in Scripture. It would be very hard to tell the definition apart. A statute, another way that that word is translated from the Hebrew, is a decree. It's the same thing. And I'm going to say that there's evidence that statutes and commandments are different. A statute is not the same as the law. They can be interchangeable, but it's a little bit different. And I think that a statute is a little bit more about relationship. So when we keep his statutes, it has to do with us keeping that relationship vibrant. Why would I make that distinction? Because people followed statutes before they followed the law. Abraham is one example. Abraham followed God's statutes, it said of him. Job, when it talks about God, it says that it was God's statutes, his decree that put the creation into order. Those are statutes of God. See, the law was given through Moses, and the law has resided and it stayed firm from that time to this time. It's unchanged. Yet we see statutes come up scripturally well after the law has given, even well into the New Testament, as Paul writes, statutes of God that are supposed to stay firm still, right? New decrees. Well, okay, well, what are statutes about? It's about knowing that God is with you, that he's watching over you. Are you pleasing him? Is that relationship staying fresh? I'm going to give an example, and this is probably a bad example, but I don't drink alcohol. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Being drunk is absolutely a sin in Scripture. But the Lord called me into ministry when I was 16 years old here in Central Texas. And I knew at that time of that calling that God was also telling me, Jonathan, you don't need to drink alcohol because you're going to be leading people that struggle with alcohol. And what if they're at your house and they open up your refrigerator and they see, you know, a refrigerator full of alcohol, then you don't want to be in that position. I understand that. Well, and you say, well, Jonathan, that's not a commandment. It's okay for me to drink alcohol. I know it is. It's not for me. And I think that that goes along lines with just getting a glimpse of what a statute is. It's about personal relationships. There are things that you do because God has told you you need to do these things. They might apply to just you. They might not apply to other people. There are statutes that apply to all of us, right? I mean, Samson, as a Nazarite, wasn't supposed to cut his hair. Was it a sin to cut hair? No, but that was what God had ordained for his life as a Nazarite. I think that those entail the differences between statutes and commandments. Maybe not fully, but is that relationship vibrant? You know, as we've talked about family, it's interesting how quickly your relationship with your children can become very stale. And you need something like a camping trip or a game night or something where you, man, I realize we haven't hung out in like 2 weeks. Let's get together. Let's just be family. Yeah, let's go to the pool. Let's hang out. And it's amazing how that refreshes and revitalizes that relationship. It's amazing how quickly with your husband and with your wife, it just goes stale. We sleep in the same bed. We eat at the same table. We eat food from the same refrigerator. And for 2 weeks, we haven't really even talked to one another. And it takes a date night or it takes playing a game or looking at each other in the eyes and holding each other's hands to refresh and revitalize that relationship, doesn't it? Oh, wow, we still love each other. I think that those give us glimpses and clues to what the statutes of the Lord are all about. Be refreshed by his presence. But he says those who fear the Lord also follow his commandments, right? These are those things that don't change. They're tried and true. His will for you. I can guarantee you in the Ten Commandments of God, that is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. It's funny, as a pastor sometimes, I get people that come up to me and say, Jonathan, I need you to pray for me because we don't have a lot of money, but my neighbor just got this new really cool car, and I've just been praying about it, and I really feel like God wants me to have that new car also. And just pray with me, and can you see with me if this is God's will? Well, I don't want to insult you, but I don't really have to pray for it. It's not God's will for you. How do you know? Because you're coveting your neighbor's car. And it says, and it's the 10th commandment, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Translated to 2015, that means don't covet its car, right? And you're being overwhelmed in jealousy for his car. It's not God's will for you to get that car and go into debt and be broke. Certain things we know are God's will for us. I had somebody in the church tell me they told people why they hated them. Right? This is why you are a jerk, and this is what God wants me to tell you. And I went to them and said, what are you doing? And they said, well, God told me to tell this person how awful they were. No, he didn't. Who makes you so high and mighty that you think you're the only one that can hear from God? I'm not high and mighty, but when Jesus says the second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, I guarantee you he wasn't meaning go and tell that person why they're such a jerk. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. So God is not going to violate his commandment to give you a different will. This is his will for you in Christ Jesus. Guys, there's some things that are written in black and white or red that we need to bank on. What is the byproduct of living in the fear of the Lord? Well, it goes well with you. It's just like honoring your father and mother. It goes well with you. But you know, when you don't honor your father and mother, how there's just something that's never completely right in your heart. And some of us live with that our whole lives. No wonder the promise meant long life, because when we have that angst in our heart, it shortens our life. The same thing that's applied with fear of the Lord. When we're in that right relationship and that fear of the Lord, it goes well with us. There's long life associated with it because there's peace in our heart and peace in our mind. Less heartache. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's be wise, church. Let's fear God. Here's the second thing. So we need to fear the Lord to leave a legacy. Here's the second thing. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, I know for 4 weeks we've talked about these verses, but here's what it comes down to. The second part, love the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. We need to love the Lord. When he says these words shall be on your heart, what words? Love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are the words. And I love how he says, all right, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's so important because you are not divided in what you love. God is one, and that's the sole focus, right, of our heart and soul and strength. That's the sole focus of our love. It's not divided. And then he goes into this verse 5, and he explains how all of our being becomes devoted to God. He gives us three things. He says, all your heart, love the Lord with all your heart. That's your inner person to a Hebrew. When Paul writes Ephesians and he says, I'm being renewed in my inner man, that's his heart that he's talking about. What do we know about our heart? Well, the Bible says that's the part of us that God discerns, isn't it? Man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart. It's about total commitment, isn't it? Our heart, we know it can be hardened, and then the outside of us is hardened. It can be soft, and the outside is soft. Our heart has the most impact on the external things than anything else in our life. Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So our heart is this wellspring within us where everything else kind of functions. If our heart is right, the other things naturally become right. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Hebrews also said your heart was the seat of your emotions. Isn't it amazing that October is the greatest sports month that there is in American history, right? It's really wild. I wish they would take some of the sporting events in October and move them to July. That would be really helpful for other people. In October, you've got football season, you got basketball season that starts up, you got baseball that's coming to an end in the World Series. It's crazy. All things collide right here in October. But isn't it amazing how you see even the greatest athletes in the world and they say, man, that guy has more talent than anything. Why are they losing? Because they don't have heart. What a difference heart makes in our lives. It's the second aspect that he teaches us to love the Lord. He says, with all your soul. Literally, that all that means is with all your breath. All you are a breathing creature with all that you are. This is the area for Hebrews that is our thoughts and our emotions. It's their playground, right, in our soul. Webster says it's your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Hebrews would have said it's your thought and your emotions. This is the part of you that makes you you. It's your soul. And it belongs to God, all of it. What makes you you? Give that to the Lord. It really frustrates me when somebody comes to the Lord and their personality is so vibrant and so great and you can't wait to see what that's going to look like in the Holy Spirit of God. But then they think, oh, I've got to conform to some sort of pattern of how I'm supposed to behave. You conform to the Lord and to his commandments, but be you for crying out loud. If you're funny, God created you that way. Be funny for the Lord. It's worked for Tim Hawkins, right? Maybe some of you don't think it's worked for Tim Hawkins. Right? If you're serious, be serious for the Lord. If God has created you with an engineer mind, be an engineer for the Lord. If God has created you to love music, be a musician for the Lord. If God has created you to teach, teach for the Lord. This is what Paul says, in all that we do, whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is physical strength, right? This is a work of our hands and of our feet. Now, in my experience, one of these three things can override the other ones in a good way. Now, I hate to confess this as your pastor, but not every day do I look forward to waking up and praying and reading my Bible. Man, there are days my eyes pop up and I think, oh, I could either get up and read my Bible and pray, or I could lay here for another 30, 45 minutes. I would like to say that the Bible wins every day. It doesn't win every day. But I know that there are times when I don't feel like doing it, that I wake up and I read God's Word. And it reminds my heart the joys of the Lord. And it reminds my soul, this is good for me. There are times that that simple work of the Lord overrides the other ones. There are times where I'm just exhausted and I think, okay, I just need to veg. But my heart is rejoicing at the glory of the Lord. And I think, no, instead of just sitting here like a vegetable on the couch, I want to give glory to God. And suddenly my strength is renewed within me because of the glory of the Lord bursting forth from my heart. And we know that this passage right here, Jesus said, is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you realize that everybody felt like this was the greatest commandment? Even in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, when Jesus is going to talk about, I believe it's the Good Samaritan, the guy says, Jesus says, how do you interpret the law? He says, love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it comes down to. Jesus says, you're exactly right. And even in the New Testament, they translate it, your mind and your strength, because this Hebrew word here for strength is about totality. It's committing the whole person, no hiding, no pretending. You know, we talk about sports, and there's plenty of sports that you can be kind of half-hearted into it. And it's kind of fun to watch people that are half-hearted. You know, a football player that plays half-heartedly, he's going to get hurt really quickly, right? Maybe that part's not fun. You can half-heartedly swim because you can sit in the shallow end and dangle your toes and splash your legs in the water. That's kind of half-hearted, right? I was trying to think of different sports. I'm not sure that it's a sport, but you can't half-heartedly skydive, can you? That's one of those things like, you got to be all in it or not in it, right? That's one of, for me that, you know, I'm probably never going to jump out of a plane. It's just, I don't enjoy planes very much anyway, but I don't see how jumping out is that great of a thing. So I'm not all into it. I'm all out of it because it's one or the other. I can't fake and say, oh, I really love to skydive. Okay, let's go skydiving together. Right? You can't fake that. If I'm going to say that I love it, then I better back it up by saying, okay, yeah, I'm going to jump out of an airplane. That's the same mentality that he's talking about right here. You are all in with God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all of your strength. It's jumping in relationship. Boy, you want to leave a legacy. Make that your life pattern. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great wealth and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here's the next part about leaving a legacy. Remember the Lord. Boy, this passage sounds like it was written for us today, right? And when you have wealth that it took your parents much longer to acquire, and when you have a house that has a white picket fence around it, and you have bedrooms that have TVs in all the bedrooms, don't forget your God. Don't forget the one who provided those things for you. How do we remember the Lord? I think there's three ways that God calls us to remember him. One, I think, is just through personal history. Where were you before you met the Lord? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, I was in the mud and the mire. Right? Where were you before you met the Lord? And what did God do to change your life? If you can't answer that question, then why hasn't God changed your life? Maybe you're not the Christian that you thought that you were going into it. Maybe you never gave your life to the Lord, because we should look back in testimony and see, wow, I was steeped in sin and God has delivered me and transformed me. Another way that I think we remember the Lord is by salvation history. I mean, look at what Jesus did for us. Look at the prophecies that came before him, and then look at his life and his death and his resurrection, and remember and be changed by it. We have to remember those things. Another way that I think we remember the Lord is simply through world history, world events. I mean, you go back to Scripture and you look at the prophecies about Israel and how those were fulfilled. Even prophecies that have been fulfilled in the last 50 years about Israel from Scripture. You look at the prophecies about Jesus' birth, how those were fulfilled. You look at the prophecies about his death and his resurrection, how those were fulfilled. You look at prophecies about nations in our modern day and how those are being fulfilled in our lifetime. And you remember that God fulfills his promises, that God is a good, amazing God. I think that legacy comes down to remembering. Guys, I want you to write this in real big and bold next to those notes. I want you to say, write a letter. You know, sometimes when we talk about passing on our spiritual knowledge and our spiritual legacy to those who come after us, we don't know where to begin with that. What would you want your son, what would you want the next generation to remember about how God has changed your life? Do like my grandmother did. Put it in a letter. Maybe your kids are young and you want them to open this letter when they're 18 years old. Maybe your kids are 20 and you want them to open it when they're 40. Maybe your kids are teenagers and you want to open it on the day that they get married so they can remember, look at my life. And even though I've been imperfect, this is what is the most important part about my life. I encourage you this week to take time, write a letter. This is what's important to me. Maybe you want it opened on the day that you die, so they can read it and remember. What an important thing for us to leave behind. Chapter 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God who you shall fear. You shall fear him and shall serve him. By his name you shall swear. That kind of makes us feel uncomfortable today, doesn't it? By his name you shall swear. Swearing by God makes us feel uncomfortable because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, right, in the New Testament. And the Pharisees used this verse to do stupid things. They were liars, they were deceivers, they were cheaters. They used this verse to distort God's truth. They would swear by other things. Ooh, I didn't swear by God. I only swore by the temple, so it only has like 75% truth to it. Now, this verse is about the truth of God being behind everything that you say. In verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, and he is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you off the face of this earth. Here's the last part about leaving a legacy, church. Pursue the Lord. Pursue the Lord. He says, forsake all other gods. Don't go after them. We're not going after little shiny things and things made of wood. We're going after sports. We're going after music. Man, my family, our favorite TV show is The Voice. This is The Voice. Woo! It's just awesome. Obviously, I'm not a candidate for The Voice, right? We love it. And every testimony of everybody on The Voice, they have made music their idol. That's everything that they're after. We chase after sports. We chase after money. We chase after music. We chase after everything that can distract us from the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, forsake these things. Pursue me. Make me number one. You know what we find out when we pursue God? We find that God is pursuing us. Jeremiah 31 says, from the voice of the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God is pursuing you. God wants you to leave a legacy. God wants to be your legacy. Fear the Lord. Love the Lord. Pursue the Lord. And remember the Lord. Father, how we love you. We thank you so much for this time. God, I ask that as we've dug into Deuteronomy 6 over the last 4 weeks, Father, that the words that were written so long ago would take root in our heart, that we would leave behind us, Father, not a legacy of money and stones and jobs, but a legacy of your Holy Spirit changing lives generation after generation. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom as we contemplate these things this week, that our lives could reflect your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.